and that. There are many different reactions that people have to it. When I remember back when I was a student in college, there was a book that came out called The Late Great Planet Earth, written by Hal Lindsey. And that book really fascinated me. And I began to think, you know, this stuff about prophecy is a serious thing. I need to study that. And so I did. But Dr. Robert Jeffers tells a story that as well, because he and I are the same age, and he tells a story that when he was in high school is when that book came out for him, or when he was reading it, and he was asked in high school to take his favorite book and to write a book report about it and then be able to present that in school. And so he chose Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. And what he had done is that he had worked with the assistant principal at that time as well, and had asked the assistant principal that when he came to a certain time when he would have to be finishing up his idea, that he asked the principal, the assistant principal, to get on the intercom and just pipe into his classroom the statement that Russia had just attacked the nation of Israel, and that all the students were asked to quickly get their stuff together, go home, and to find a safe place. But what had happened was the assistant principal pushed the wrong button, and he piped that into every classroom in the whole high school. And so they, as that happened, Dr. Jeffers tells the story that his teacher was Jewish, and that she said, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, what he said is true, it's true." And the whole school was in an uproar. You could hear the lockers smashing, you know, closing, people running down the hallways. And undoubtedly, there was a little uproar about all of that. But all this idea about the second coming of Christ, prophecy, the events that immediately precede the second coming of Christ will, I think, be indeed terrifying to a lot of people, particularly unbelievers. The Bible says wars, earthquakes, famine, economic chaos. But fortunately, and I believe the Bible teaches this, and that's why I believe it, Christians will not experience those hardships because an event that is going to focus that we're talking about here today called the rapture of the church. It's going to take me 2 weeks just to talk about it, and really could spend several weeks on it. But I wanted us to get a good overview, and want to begin this morning by looking at the mystery of the church age. You know, last couple of weeks we have explored and talked about the descendants of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, that he promised a land, that God promised Abraham a land, a seed, and a blessing. And we also believe that that promise was literal, eternal, and unconditional. Meaning that one day God is obligated by his own word to fulfill his promise to believing Israel. And that is certainly good news for the Jews, but what about the rest of us who are not Jews? Does the Abrahamic covenant apply to us? And we've answered that in several different ways, but yes, but let's just kind of rehash that today so you really understand about this Abrahamic covenant. The Old Testament, there were hints, strong hints, that God's blessing would extend to the Gentiles as well. In the Abrahamic covenant itself, God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "In you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." Not just the Jews, but all of the families of the earth. Ruth and Rahab, the residents of Nineveh, are just three examples where Gentiles in the Old Testament were beneficiaries of God's grace and his wonderful story of bringing them to faith. In the New Testament, Jesus also talked to believing Gentiles that they would receive God's grace. Jesus told a story about a king who had invited people off of the street to attend his son's wedding banquet when the invited guest failed to respond. The invited guest, of course, were the Jews. And those that didn't respond, they rejected Christ. And therefore, the king goes out and calls people off the street. And those represent the Gentiles, you and me, because the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying here. That God would allow the Gentiles to be fellow heirs with the promises of God. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14 say that. Now, that idea was absolutely repulsive to the Jews. That the Pharisees went so much so, they went out and plotted about how they could trap Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 15. This church age, but in spite of those strong hints of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, they truly, really never truly grasp this whole idea of the Gentiles being recipients of God's promises. And it's what the Bible calls the mystery. We just sang about that mystery. And here I want to show you in Ephesians chapter 3 what Paul says about this mystery. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in before in brief, when other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific. Listen to this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and the fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Now Paul says there's the mystery of how that the Gentiles have been grafted in. The word mystery here, we need to kind of think about it. It's not talking about something eerie like an Alfred Hitchcock thriller or one of the latest Patricia Cornwell novels. It's not that type of word here. The word translated mystery here simply refers to something that has been previously hidden but has now been revealed. Previously hidden but has now been revealed. And so what does such a mystery have to do with the rapture of the church? Well, several things. It explains why neither the Old Testament nor Jesus ever mentioned it. That's right. The Old Testament prophets never mentioned it. Jesus never mentions the rapture. Remember last week we saw that when the disciples asked the Lord about the events preceding his return, Jesus talked to them about the tribulation first. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jews. If you look at the diagram in Matthew 24 and 25, you see here's a diagram of what Jesus said to those people who asked him that question that day. And you see there, he begins to talk about the tribulation of those days and then Christ coming and then Christ's rule and reign here on earth. That was what he was explaining to them. Then let's look at the illustration of the church age. And you see there, the illustration of the church age, there's no mention in Matthew 24 and 25 of the rapture of the church and the Old Testament writers. But Jesus gave us a new look in his word. And you see the other chart there, I've given it to you before. This is what the Bible teaches in all of its completeness about what the events are going to be. You see, when Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 and 25, he never even mentioned the church age. He never mentions the rapture. He goes straight to the tribulation, which dealt directly with the Jews, and then the millennial, the second coming, then the millennium. The whole idea of the church age during which the Gentiles would come to faith in Christ was a mystery that Paul spoke about in Ephesians 3, that the prophets of the Old Testament could not grasp, and Jesus chose not to reveal until his word was complete. Jesus also told his Jewish disciples that as far as Israel was concerned, the next event on God's calendar and his timetable was a time of tribulation to deal with who? The nation of Israel. So what is all this? Why did he do that? When Israel rejected Christ, Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus begins to speak in parables, God hit the stop button on his prophetic stopwatch. He had brought his Messiah to the people of Israel. They rejected the Messiah. God hits a stopwatch. And stopping with that stopwatch, he then begins to reveal that mystery. That stopwatch as well, there are going to be 7 years remaining that has not been taken care of yet. And that stopwatch will start again when the time of the church age is over. Now, before those final 7 years begin, God is giving the Gentiles and all the people of the world an opportunity to trust in his Messiah. The Jews had rejected. God hits the stop button. Let's take it to the rest of the world. The mystery that was talked about in the Old Testament but not revealed. The prophets didn't even think about it. And when Jesus talked to the Jews about Christ coming, he skipped over the church age and over the rapture. But here we know that the church age is a reality. We know that from Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of the seven churches of Asia. But before those final 7 years begin, God is giving all a chance to come. And this pause in his dealing with Israel is God's program called the church age. Notice what Romans 11 verse 25 says. This says it so clearly. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. What mystery? The mystery of the church. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. And listen to this. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. The pause button has been hit because of the hardening of the heart of the nation of Israel in their rejection of the Messiah. And until the fullness of the Gentiles, the church age is over, then God is going to deal directly with the nation of Israel again. 7 more years left in what we know and believe to be the time of tribulation. Israel's rejection of Christ, listen, when they rejected Christ as Messiah, caused God, I think, in our terms today, temporarily to set his plans aside for the nation of Israel. But during this parenthesis called the church age, God is still going to have dealings with Israel later, 7 years after the rapture of the church is taken out, when the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. Now, you and I have benefited. Thank God. We've benefited from Israel's rejection of Christ. Even though I believe we would have benefited if they had accepted Christ, because the Bible says in the Abrahamic covenant that through Abraham the whole world would be blessed. But because Israel rejected the Messiah, pause button, church age, and now you and I have been given the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. Once the fullness of the Gentiles, the church age is complete. Now, what's the best way to complete the time of the church age? Take the church out. And then it's time to deal with Israel again. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, God is going to resume his final time of dealing with Israel. Israel does not have a second chance like some people would teach and pray or teach and say. God has not finished with them yet in their first opportunity. But in the meantime, in that parenthesis, in that mystery, the church age, the message of the gospel and the Messiah that has come has gone to the whole world. But before the final 7 years commence, the Bible teaches that God is going to remove, I believe, his church from the earth in the event called the rapture. Now, let's look at the details of the rapture. The first detail we see is found with the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. They had a concern. In fact, they had two concerns, two questions that they wanted answered. Number one, what happens to our loved ones who die before the Lord has returned? Will they miss out on the resurrection? That was their question in these two chapters. The second question was, what about those who are alive when Christ returns? Do we receive our resurrection bodies then or later? Those are absolutely good, legitimate questions. And the Thessalonians, you can tell, were absolutely students of the Scripture. And when they did, they came up with these questions. So Paul gives them some reassurance here. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed. Now, the old King James says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Around here, we call it ignorant. Now, I guess the right way to pronounce that is ignorant. But here he says, uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, there's a word of explanation here we need to have, because there's a theological heresy out there that there are denominations that teach. It's called soul sleep. That when you die, not only does your body go to the grave, but your soul goes to a resting place and stays asleep. That is not what the Bible is teaching here. This word asleep here is used as an euphemism for death. How many times have you heard someone say when they go to the funeral home and they see a loved one there for the first time that has been prepared for the funeral? And many people will say, and I've heard them say it over and over again in many years as a pastor, that their loved one looks like they're asleep. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He is just simply saying, he's talking about the physical body of the believer. Now, Paul uses this term to explain what happens to a Christian's body at death. We no longer need that body. Not his spirit, that is the essence of who he is, because the Bible never teaches that a Christian's spirit goes to sleep when he dies. When a believer dies, his or her spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, because it says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So at that moment of death for a believer, that house that we used to live in is all empty now. And we bury that according to what the Word of God tells us to do. That from dust we were created, to dust we shall return. But the Bible says to be absent from the body. What is being absent from the body? The spirit leaving the body at death. And where does it say we go? To be absent from our body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And then on the day of resurrection, that old getting up morning, that body that was corrupted will be raised incorruptible. That body that was mortal will be raised immortal. And it will be changed, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then that body will be raised to a glorified body. Our spirit will be joined with it, and the Bible says, forever we shall be with the Lord. What is that glorified body going to look like? I don't know, but it's going to be perfect. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was walking along some of the people, in fact, some of his own disciples and the women that went to the tomb, they did not recognize him. His body was the same but different. And one of these days, you and I, if we die before the Lord comes, that old nasty, ragged old body that we live in that's dying daily, if you don't believe it, just look in the mirror every day. There's either something turning loose or falling down everywhere that you go, every day. It's wearing out. This body is not made for eternity. This body is the temple. It is the house in which we live right now. And listen, when you come to my funeral and you look at old Brother Ken laying there in that casket, don't you say this, don't he look natural? I hope I don't, because I'm dead. But will never be more alive in my life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When does that happen? So we're not talking about soul sleep here like some denominations teach. That's ridiculous. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. In other words, some of us are going to be alive when the rapture of the church takes place. Until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, so see, there's going to be people alive when the rapture happens, will be caught up, and that word caught up is literally snatched out, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. When you go to the graveside of a loved one and you bury that body, there is a comfort that should come over you. I know there's mourning and grief. You're going to miss them. It's a hole in your life that will never be filled with anything else. But bless God, it is not the end. You can always leave with hope. In fact, Jesus, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, it was the blessed hope. Not just a good hope, not even the best hope, but it is the blessed hope. And then we see Paul's description of the rapture. He says four or five things from this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 18. The first thing is Christ will descend from heaven. Now, the descent of Christ. The first aspect is that. Verse 16 tells us that. At the rapture, the Lord Jesus will appear to his followers, not on earth, but where? Verse 17, in the air. Well, I've always said it this way. The coming of Christ, phase one, phase two. Phase one, he comes in the air for his people. Phase two, after the 7-year tribulation, he comes to the earth with his people. And so he comes. Verse 16 says he's going to descend. Verse 17 says where? In the air. Verse 15 describes the rapture as the coming of the Lord. And the word translated coming is the Greek word parousia, in which we see in Matthew 24 and verse 27, where it talks about the second coming. Notice what it says in Matthew 24, 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, some have said, and they say here, there's no rapture of the church because they use the same word to talk about the rapture and the second coming. Doesn't that prove that they're both the same? Well, not at all. In fact, Dr. Charles Ryrie, one of my favorite theology writers that I have learned, love to read, talks about this in one of his books. He reminds us that just because things are similar does not mean they are identical. And he uses this example. He says, for example, my car has a motor, my washing machine has a motor, and my garage door opener has a motor. But are these all three identical? Of course not. They're all different. Similarly, just like the rapture and the second coming of Christ are similar, as motors are similar, but in some respects that does not mean that they are the same. All motors are not the same. And so the rapture and the second coming of Christ, the rapture in the air, the second coming to the earth, are similar, but not the same. They have different purpose. In fact, Dr. Ryrie says this, we're looking forward to the coming of our grandchildren next week. And then later, he says in his conversation, we are excited about our grandchildren that they will be coming for our golden wedding anniversary. Now, from those two statements, you could assume a couple of things. Number one, the grandparents are saying that their anniversary is next week. And thus, they are speaking of their grandchildren's arrival and their anniversary as a single event. Or, the grandparents are referring to two different events. They're saying, My grandparents are coming next week for a visit, but then later on, they will be returning for our anniversary celebration. The fact that the Lord is coming at both the rapture and the second coming does not mean that those two events are identical. They're similar, but different. Different purpose. The first is for His church in the air. The second is with His church to the earth. The fact, one major difference between these events is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." At the rapture, Christ appears in the air without setting foot on the earth. At the second coming, the Bible says in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. Similar, but different. Two different events. The second thing is, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. Gosh, I could spend a lot of time there, but just think about this for a minute. When we die, our spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. But our body is left behind. And just as the body remained in the tomb until that first Easter morning, when Jesus died and was buried and on the third day rose, however, our body will not remain in the grave forever. When the trumpet sounds, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise. And the graves will be open. Who are the dead in Christ? Whose bodies will be raised at the rapture? Some believe that that includes all believers from all the time, all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and David, Ruth and Rahab and all the Old Testament saints. But I believe that the term dead in Christ refers specifically to those believers who have died in the church age. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. So I want to just leave that there with you. The dead in Christ will be resurrected, and I believe that is the church and the church only. The third thing is all living Christians will be removed. Now, if you're alive and you've been a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of His church, you're serving Him with all of your heart, you've buried your loved ones that are died in faith, and one day as you're walking around, all of a sudden, shoom, we're going to be gone. All living Christians will be removed. And where does the Holy Spirit of God live? It lives in every believer. So when the church, the dead in Christ are taken out, those who've died in faith, and when all those who were alive and remain are taken out, what goes with them? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, as we know as the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, just as in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved and worked in unique ways in filling people at different times for different reasons. I believe the Holy Spirit will again, during the time of the tribulation, as soon as the church is taken out, the tribulation will begin. And one of the major things will happen is there will be someone rise to authority and power who will have the answers for all of those folks that are missing. And there'll be chaos. Imagine the chaos in this world when all the believers in Christ are taken out. You talk about anarchy and chaos, and there'll be one who will rise as a world leader, and he will have the answer, and he will formulate a false peace for 3.5 years till he gets to the point to where he has absolute control through a one world government, through a one world monetary system, and through a one world religious system. And when he does, he will be revealed for the snake in the grass that he is as the Antichrist. He will sit in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. and that all should worship him. And the beast and the false prophet will be his unholy trinity. And they will cause all people to flock to the Antichrist. But there'll be 144,000 Jews that will be sealed and saved. You know, all those folks that kind of like Dr. Jeffrey's teacher who said, "My God, it's real, it's true." There'll be many that when the church is snatched out of here, and all the people who are believers in Christ have gone, and we've shared our faith and we've witnessed and people have heard it, people are going to say, "My God, it was true." And many will turn to Christ. In fact, there won't be any churches that will close, I don't believe. Because there are many who sit in the pews every day, every Sunday, who've not truly ever given their heart to Jesus Christ. They're part of the church because they were raised in it, or part of the church because it's a social good thing for them to do. Part of the church because it gives them some significance and meaning in life. They're part of the church because, you know, it's just been their habit to do so. But truly in their heart, they've never been born again. And I want to say to you today, don't wait. You make sure today before you leave this place that you have given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If not, you can carry on the church after we're all gone. And you're going to say, "My God, they were right. Why didn't I listen?" Then the last thing is our bodies will be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. Talks about how that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I did a little research this week. Now notice he didn't say the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye, as I understand it, has been described as the time that it takes light to travel from the iris to the retina. That is 1/6 of a nanosecond. And that's not nano, you remember? That's not 1/6, that is 1/6 of a nanosecond. Now let me just kind of give you an idea of what a nanosecond is. A microsecond is 1/1,000,000th of a second. You got that? A microsecond is 1/1,000,000th of a second. A nanosecond is 1/1,000th of a microsecond. And this twinkling of an eye, 1/6 of a nanosecond. Now around here we'd say that's pretty fast. First Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1/6 of a nanosecond, and we're out of here, folks. At the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." Little girl was leaving church with her mama, and her pastor had preached on the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. And after hearing her preacher preach about the second coming of Christ with all authority and with all enthusiasm on her way home, she asked her mommy, and said, "Mommy, is it true what pastor had said? Is Jesus coming again? And could he come any minute? Could he come in any second? Could he come in such a twinkling of an eye? Can he do that?" And her mommy said, "Oh, yes, sweetheart. He can." She said, "Mommy, pull over, please, and brush my hair." That's the way we ought to be looking for the coming of Christ. At any moment, she didn't want to have her hair all tousled up if Jesus could come at any second. That ought to be an incentive for you guys to make up your beds every day, too. A little humor there. Winston Churchill. Remember him? The great Prime Minister of England? At his funeral, two things happened. At the close of the benediction, they played. There was a bugler over on the side of the cathedral who played taps. Day is done, setting sun. Talking about his life was over. But as soon as the bugler finished playing taps, over on the other side of the cathedral, there was another bugler who played reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. Proclaiming his faith that one day Jesus was coming for his church. Jesus is coming soon. Morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpet will sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous will meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. Heavenly bound. That's the rapture of the church, folks. That's the promise you and I have. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 calls it the blessed hope. That's the hope that we have when we bury that loved one. One that we love and miss so much. We know that Christ is not finished. So today I want to encourage you. Do you know Christ? Has there been that time in your life where you surrendered your heart and your life to Him? Or are you just going through the motions? Have you just been a part of some religious system where, yeah, you believe here. Yeah, I believe Jesus was a real person. Yeah, I believe He died for sin, but you never received Him here. Most people will miss heaven by one foot. They know about Him here, but they've never received Him here. Today, right now, without hesitation, delay, I exhort you, I encourage you, I plead with you, I beg you, open your heart to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Receive from Him today the gift of eternal life that He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, and it's not just intellectual belief, it is receiving Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Today you must not just believe intellectually, but you must receive Christ. And as our praise band is coming, we're going to have a closing prayer and a time of invitation. And it's an invitation from God Almighty, who says, I've sent my Son Jesus for you. Will you accept Him today? You say, well, how do I do that? You accept His gift by faith. And here we believe that it should be a public declaration of that. You say, why can't I just do it where I sit? Well, you can. But Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. So don't deny Him today. Proclaim Him today. He said, what will people think about me? I'm an older person, or I'm a person of authority. And listen, it doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, young or old. We all must come the same way through faith in Christ. Come today. Give your heart and life to Christ. Pray and receive Him today as your Lord and Savior. Without hesitation, delay. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would open the hearts. As Your Holy Spirit has spoken to hearts today, that they will come. Give their life to You. Receive the great gift of eternal life that only You can give. And without hesitation and delay, as we'll stand, that they'll step out, step forward, and say yes to Jesus today. And so, Lord, I pray and give this to You. And this is Your people. It's Your invitation to come. Because one day You're coming for Your church. May we all be ready. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together.